We have been in a series that started a couple weeks ago called Storyteller, and we're walking through the parables that Jesus gave in the Gospels. And what is a parable? It's an earthly story or illustration that conveys a spiritual truth or biblical truth. Jesus is the master and was the master of parables, telling stories to get a spiritual context across. And we started off the question by asking this: what would it be like to be able to sit down one-on-one with Jesus and have him tell the stories that he told the disciples and the people that he was teaching? I think it would be an amazing thing to do. And I was actually talking to somebody this week about last week's message, and we were just talking about some of the things. And the person started making fun of how big my phone was. And I'm like, really? It's like, got phone envy or what the deal was? But they were making fun of how big. A smaller phone is better, Pastor. And I'm like, when you've got meat hooks like this, small is not okay. But it got me thinking, in light of what our sermon is about today and the parable is today, I started thinking about the question of, is smaller better? Is smaller better? So, Corey, go ahead and put up this first picture in our message here. So, there's a classic back when they made cars. And then you have the next one. Really? Is smaller better? I would not be caught dead in that. One is I wouldn't fit in that. And to me, that's a death trap in the wind. Yeah. So it might get great gas mileage, but you look goofy in it. Or the next picture. Okay. There's a computer. That was back in the 60s versus now. There's the iPad. But they say that we have more power and more computing power in the cell phone that they had to get the first spaceship to the moon. And there's a whole room full of computers that now this is more powerful than that whole room of computers was. So in that case, I'm glad that we have smaller. Next picture. Speaking of phones, there's an ode to the 90s. Somebody tell me what that show was. There, my 90s kids are. I remember those cell phones, or now we've got that. So that just is really, really small and would be broken. Is there any more, Corey? Did I have any more? No? Sweet. So is smaller better? And I was thinking about that, and I wonder, in light of the thing we're going to talk about, the mustard seed, today, the parable of the mustard seed, but I started thinking about smaller. And our whole society is about making things more compact and more small and more efficient. And then I started thinking about, have our prayers gotten smaller? Has our faith gotten smaller? And that was kind of the lead in to our text today. Faith starts out small. And this is the point that Jesus is going to make in this parable. But like a seed, it's supposed to grow. Right? So the parable of the mustard seed is found in Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 31. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If not, it'll be on the screen. It says this: then Jesus taught them another parable. Heaven's kingdom can be compared to the tiny mustard seed that a man takes and plants in his field. Does it go on? Then it goes on and says, although the smallest of all the seeds, it eventually grows into the greatest of garden plants, becoming a tree for birds to come and build their nests and in its branches. So then we're going to jump to verse 33. This is another parable, but it goes hand in hand. So then he taught them another parable. Heaven's kingdom can be compared to yeast that a woman takes and blends into 3 measures of flour and then waits until all the dough rises. These two parables are about the tiny mustard seed and the yeast. Both teach of God's kingdom. having a small beginning, but growing until its influence permeates and prevails all the earth. Side note, and I didn't know this, if you're a baker, you might know this, but 3 measures of flour was nearly 22 kilos. And what that means is that it was enough to feed 300 people bread. And what once looked unimpressive in the dough rises to impact and feed many. Another side note, totally side note, this is just me being random, but in Scripture, 3 is a very significant number. Anybody know what the significance is? Trinity, okay. What else? Okay. Those are all good, but it's a number of harmony, wisdom, and understanding. It's also the number of time, past, present, future. It's also life, right? It's birth, life, and death. Very significant. The number is a divine number. So now that you're that much smarter in trivia, you can win a trivia contest if that ever comes up. But it's important. And everything that Jesus talked about had very important significance in it, right? Matthew 17:20, back to our parable, says, He told them it was because of your lack of faith, I promise you. If you have faith inside of you, no bigger than the size of a small mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move away from here and go over there and you will see it move. This is nothing you couldn't do. This was Jesus talking, right? Our faith, when we come and accept Jesus as our personal Savior, it establishes faith, and it's like a small seed that's planted in us, right? And then we begin to grow. It should grow because we should be living by faith, right? We all have heard this scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, For we walk by and not by sight, right? Hebrews 11:1 says, Faith is the confidence. Here's the definition, the biblical definition of faith, is the confidence that we have what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. So let me break that down a little bit. More of a description of faith rather than a definition. You guys ready for that? Okay. Faith is a process of unlearning our fears. Right? Unlearning our fears. Faith is the willingness to maybe look foolish when we hear Jesus say, come, or go do something. Okay? It's also the trusting in God's plan. It takes faith. Faith is following God's path in your place, to your place, where even when you feel out of place, it takes faith. Okay? Faith is not positive thinking, but instead it's putting your trust in God in action. Faith is an action word. Okay? Action word. So maybe this is a review, but if you're new to this whole Christian thing, or you're seeking and trying to figure it out, what does faith in God build into your life? This might be a question you're asking. Well, Paul tells us in Romans 5:1-2, says, Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into the place of highest privilege where we now stand. We confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So, faith brings right standing, first and foremost, right? The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, He died on a cross for your sins, He was buried in a borrowed tomb and was raised from the dead, that's faith. Right? That's faith. It makes you have right standing with God. Okay? Romans 5:19, I'm going to read out the Amplified Version, says, For just as by one man's disobedience, which is failing to hear, heedlessness and carelessness, the many were constituted sinners. But by one man's obedience, that's Jesus, the man will be constituted righteous, made acceptable to God, brought into right standing with Him. So faith brings right standing. The next is faith brings peace. We see that in that scripture. John 14:27 says, I leave the gift of peace with you. May peace not, my peace, not the kind of fragile peace given by the world, but my perfect peace. Don't yield to fear or be troubled in your hearts. Instead, be courageous. So, gives us peace to not have to worry about things as much, or doubt, or believe in the lies. You guys following me? Okay, once we have that peace with God, we can then find peace within our own hearts. That's the thing that I love about it. And then the peace with each other comes naturally. Okay, the next is faith brings confidence. Everybody say confidence. Proverbs 14:26, and I love this proverb, says, confidence and strength flood the hearts of the lovers of God who live in awe of Him. And their devotion provides their children with a place of shelter and security. So we have confidence in faith. Faith also brings us joy. Now, not to be mistaken with happiness, okay? You can have happiness and not have joy. Okay? It's not happiness. Happiness is superficial. Okay? Happiness comes and goes. But joy remains through anything and everything. Okay? Nehemiah 8:10 says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay? When you have faith in Christ and faith in God, it brings joy. Faith also brings security. You can be secure in knowing that when your life belongs to Jesus, when you die, you have eternal life. You have security there. Okay? In Ephesians 2:8, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved by faith. Nothing you did could ever earn this salvation, for it was the love gift from God that brought us to Christ. As faith is built in your life and grows in your life, right standing and peace and confidence and joy and security are all added in that. Picking up what I'm throwing down? Faith doesn't magically increase simply because you want to do big things for God or because you like to be able to sleep better at night. It doesn't just happen, right? You don't just wake up one day and you have the fullness of faith in your life. Jesus is saying that faith starts like the small seed, right? And if you have true, genuine faith the size of that, man, and it's not our ability. It's God's ability. It's our natural connected to Jesus' supernatural. You following me? So we got to understand that. Faith only matures when it's used. Okay? When it's used. Scripture, not emotions, can then rule your decisions. When you are putting your faith in Jesus and you're in the Word of God and you're allowing God to transform you and you're allowing God to speak to you, and then when God says, hey, I want you to do this. And your belly button starts to pucker and you're like, oh, you get all fearful and scared because God asked you to do something. And then you have to do what? You have to engage your faith and say, okay, God, I trust you. Boom, you step. I didn't even fall. Boom, I step. And what's happening to your faith? It's growing. Right? And then you water that faith, you water that seed by getting in the Word of God and reading His truths, reading His promises. And when He says, hey, I want you to do this now. You're like, oh. Right? I got to tell a story. I had a friend of mine years ago that he was, and I think I've shared this story before, but he had just left the grocery store. And he had got all these groceries and he was driving home. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to his heart and say, take a right. So he took a right and, you know, just that inside feeling and takes a right and he says, okay, stop. Stops and he says, the house right there on the left, I want you to take those groceries, knock on the door and give them the groceries. And my friend's like, he's like, fear. And he's like, first he was afraid of his wife because his wife's the one who told me to get the groceries. And he's like, God, if I give the groceries, then I don't have any groceries, then my wife's going to punch me. And he says, and then the fear of walking up to the door and looking dumb. Like, hey, God told me to come over here and ring your doorbell. How many of you would jump at that? Yeah, a couple of us. Okay? And so he argued with God back and forth and back and forth, and God finally just said, do it. So he puts his faith into action, and he opens his car door, gets out, gets the groceries, walks to the door, and with fear in his heart, rings the doorbell. And this guy answers the door, and he goes, hi, my name is, and he said, this might sound funny, but I was driving down the road and I felt like God said I needed to stop here and give you these groceries. And the guy says, wait, right here. He runs into the house, and the guy, my buddy's like, I honestly thought he was coming to get a gun. And so, but he stood there and he's like, okay, God, I'm trusting you. The guy brings his wife. Tell my wife what you just said. And he said, I was driving down the road. I felt like the Holy Spirit prompted me to stop at your house and give you these groceries. She started weeping. She said, we just prayed that God would provide, because my husband's lost a job. We don't have any money. We have a small child. We had nothing for them to feed them. And God just used me. Well, do you think his faith grew a little bit at that moment? Yeah, I think he was like a giant. Like, bring it on. Right? Bring it on. It's faith. Putting it into action is important. Authentic faith doesn't end in a positive state of mind. It plays out in total obedience based on the Word of God. I heard this quote a few years back, and I thought maybe it would be good here. And it's this. It's funny to me that some people think their faith is strong enough to get them to heaven. Yet it's not strong enough to take them to church. And I thought about that in light of the day and age that we live in. Did you know, and let me say this first, and then I'll bring it. You know that the national average right now says that people believe that if they go to church at least two times a month, or a maximum of two times a month, that is being fully committed to the local church. That's the national statistic. Now, going to church doesn't make you saved any more than walking into McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger. Okay? Not saying that. Okay? What I am saying is, when we come to church and we grow in our faith and we are building relationship with like Christians and then leaving this place and putting our faith into action, putting the things that we're learning into action, it builds faith. Okay? That's what I'm saying. I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody into, well, you suck because you don't come to church 4 weeks a year or 4 weeks a month. Not saying that at all. But I think sometimes it's easier to stay in bed and just think, oh, I'll watch a televangelist or oh, I'll listen to a podcast. And that's all good. But nothing substitutes for this. Community. You following me? It's important. And we are spurring one another on in good works. We're challenging each other in our faith. We're encouraging each other in our faith. We're growing, hopefully, in our faith. And it's important. So then how does this seed of faith grow, you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Here's a couple things I want to share with you. Number one, hearing the Word of God initiates faith. Love that picture? Google is amazing. Those are hearing aids. Romans 10:17 says, faith then is birthed in a heart that responds, everybody say responds, to God's anointed utterance of the anointed one. Our minds must be saturated with the Word of God to build our faith. We need to be in the Word of God. If you are, this is the only diet of God's Word you're getting is on Sunday morning. Can I just tell you, you're starving to death spiritually. Now, I hope that you are being fed by the messages that are presented here. But if that's all you get, just imagine if you ate one meal a week. How you would be. How healthy would you be? Some of us could probably do a little bit better than others for a while. But imagine that. You would be considered malnourished. Right? Bottom line. So if this is the only Word of God that you are getting into is on Sunday morning, you're starving. You need to be in the Word of God, learning what's going on, growing in your faith, letting God's Word, His Holy Word, feed you spiritually. Cool? Cool. Thank you. I'm bringing it, brother. But here's the thing. If our faith is not rooted in God's promises, it's only wishful thinking. Jesus says 15 times that we need to listen in the Gospels. We need to listen. Matthew 11:15 says, those that with ears, let them hear or let them listen. To trust Him, we must really listen to His words. We gotta. We just got to. That's good English right there. Number two, speaking the Word of God activates faith. Many receive information, but it never comes into a transformation or a lasting change. Some of us, sometimes it's just, and you might be sitting here and you're just hearing me go, and oh, it's like the Peanuts teacher on the Peanuts cartoon. Wah, 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 wah. Okay? You're hearing it because I'm loud, but it's not sinking in, and you're not allowing the Word of God to transform your life. That's a bad thing. Speaking the truth of God, speaking God's Word, memorizing Scripture, and allowing it to begin to saturate your very soul is what begins to activate your faith. Okay, it's kind of like the caterpillar. Put that picture up. Okay? Okay, so those butterflies came from caterpillars. How many like caterpillars? I think they're creepy. They're creepy, crawly little. Ugh. I don't like them on me. It's gross. Okay? And they go into this chrysalis thing, which you're seeing up there, and then they turn into these beautiful butterflies. It's nothing about that butterfly screams, I was a caterpillar. Right? There's nothing of the old nature that left. You following me? It's boom. There's no more caterpillar. It's a pretty monarch butterfly. Icky, icky. It's like us when before Jesus, right? Icky, icky, icky people. Right? Full of sin. Creepy crawly. Some of us maybe. I don't know. I'm making a couple people nervous. They keep watching my feet. I'm like, John will catch me. And Carrie will save me. Huh? Okay. Every time we hear the Word of God, the potential for faith is born. But we've got to activate it. You following me? We got to activate it. Okay. Hearing the Word of God is like turning the key in your car's ignition on. The car, now you've got push buttons, so that kind of kills that analogy. But those of us that have older cars that actually have a key that goes in it, that's how you start it. Right? The Word of God is like that key. When you're in the Word of God, it begins to turn on your faith. Following me? Am I making sense? Speaking the Word of God is putting that car into drive. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Okay, not from our mind or from a heart, but from our mouth. Is that following? Okay, speaking the Word of God. There's many times that I have found myself just going, okay, it's not by faith, but by sight. It's not this, it's that. Speaking out Scripture. And the only way you can speak out Scripture is if you're in the Scripture. Okay? And you can't put your Bible under your pillow, go to sleep at night, and expect osmosis to put the Word of God in your mind. It don't work. That dog don't hunt. Okay? King David said, and this is one of my favorite Scriptures in the Bible, says, and in Psalms 119:11 says, for I hide your Word in my heart so I might not sin against thee. Here's the thing about the Word of God, right? When you begin to put it in you, and those the devil's coming against you and he's trying to trip you up and he's trying to do all that stuff. Even Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, used scripture to combat it. Right? And I got to tell you this, even the demons they know scripture. Okay, but they're going to twist it and they're going to distort it. And if you don't understand scripture and if you're not in it, you're going to believe what they're saying. You got to understand it, and then you got to begin to speak the word. God's word must become a part of you. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you future and a hope." That's the promise of God. Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good for of those who" what? "Love God and are called according to His purposes for them." 1 Peter 5:7, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you." Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's masterpiece." Oh man, I'm loving this. We are created. God, He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things He planned for us long ago. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." Ephesians 3:20, "Now all glory to God who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely, I guess a tough word, more than we might ask or think." Philippians 4:19, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all my needs from His glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." That's just a few. And if you want that list to begin to be able to start reading, let me know after service. I'll make you a list of scriptures and promises. Begin to read them. Begin to let them meditate in your mind. Begin to marinate in your soul so you can stand on God's promises and begin to speak them out. One of my life verses, and I still stand on this, is Philippians 1:6. It says, "I am confident of this, that He who began a good work in me will carry it out to completion." Oh, thank you God for that, because I'm a mess half the time. And He ain't done with me yet. Aren't we thankful? Yeah, we're thankful that He's not done with me yet. I know my wife and kids are. Whew, it's warm in here. 3, acting. Everybody say acting. On the Word of God demonstrates faith. Sometimes we hear the Word of God, we speak it, but we don't actually walk it. Ooh, it got quiet in here. Got quiet in here. James 2:17 says, "So also faith, if it does not have works, deeds of actions, obedience to back it up, but itself is destitute of power." It's inoperative, it's dead. Faith without works is dead. Well, Pastor, you just said that we can't earn it. That's not what it's talking about. Okay? Faith is a what? It's an action word, right? It's action. So it's a verb. It's an action verb, not an adverb. I don't know all that grammar stuff, but it's an action verb. Okay? It is meant to be put into action. And that's what James is saying. Faith grows when it is used, not when you want to do something. It's kind of like weightlifting. Anybody ever weightlifted? Okay? Everybody, show me your guns. Come on, show me your guns. I got my ticket for your gun show. Come on. We were just talking about that today. Okay? Muscles don't grow unless you use them. Right? Even table muscle has to grow by being used. Right? Thank you. Thank you. I'll take that. Okay. It's a motion. It grows when you live and act according to God's word, not your emotions. You got to get that. Your emotions and your feelings will lie to you. Okay? When you are dealing with fear and God is asking you to do something and that fear is creeping up in you, and that it's an action thing to just do it. Trusting God has got your best interest at heart. Okay? It's important. So when that moment arises, you step out in faith or you back away in fear. One of the two. You will either go big or you'll go nowhere. How many people do you know could have gone big but went nowhere? Maybe that's you. How many people in Scripture could have gone big but ended up nowhere? The nation of Israel. Ding, ding, ding. Could have gone big, but they went nowhere. They chose to look at the giant-sized problems and not the giant-sized opportunities. Saul saw the giant and hid. David saw God and ran to the giant. Come on, y'all. That's good preaching. Thank you. Thankfully, the Scripture is full of people who did go big. Let's check it out. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that He exists and that He cares enough to respond to those who seek Him. You ready for the list? If you're ready for the list, turn to your neighbor and say, ooh, this is good. Here it is. Abraham believed for a family that would outnumber the stars. Moses saw the sea part. Joshua obeyed, walked around a city, and watched it fall. Joshua prayed for the sun to stop moving so they could win a battle, and it did. Elijah called down fire from heaven. Jonathan, Saul's son, charged an enemy stronghold with his armor bearer and one sword between the two of them and faced an entire army. Their belief was perhaps the Lord is with us and will give us victory. Boom. It happened. David defeated a giant with a slingshot and a rock. Esther spoke up and rescued her nation. Daniel was delivered from a lion's den because he prayed despite the threat. Daniel's friends were delivered from a furnace because they wouldn't bow down to an idol. Jesus gave His life and rescued humanity. Peter walked on water. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. That's pretty big. And the list can go on. Because of putting your faith. True faith. Everybody say true faith. True faith is choosing to trust the character of God, even when our outward circumstances are impossible to understand. The impossible becomes possible when you hear the Word of God, when you speak the Word of God, and when you walk it out. Faith doesn't mean that you're 100% certain of every detail. That's the thing, right? Faith doesn't mean that. I love what Martin Luther King said. He said, faith is taking the first step, even when you don't see the whole staircase. Taking the first step. Yes. I'm actually liking this now. Faith doesn't mean you won't feel fear. Those who accomplish great things for God often deal with the most intense fear. Look at the story of Elijah, right? He called down fire from heaven and it consumed the whole altar and the altar sacrifice and the water that was poured on it and all everything. And then he ran from a woman named Jezebel. Right? It doesn't mean that you won't have fear. Okay? But here's the thing. Go ahead, put that picture up really quick, Corey, of the pool, kiddie pool. I'd love to hear the captions that you guys would come up with that picture right there. That is a kiddie pool, right? It represents comfort and safety. Okay? And too many people are content in living in a kiddie pool Christianity. Okay? They're content in living in a kiddie pool Christianity where they feel all cozy and comfortable. I didn't put water in it because I didn't want to make my janitor mad when it got water all over. Okay? Someone has to be different. Okay? Someone has to be different. Someone has to make the first move, and it might as well be you. Go to the next picture. Okay? There's some of us jumping off the diving board. Okay? That kiddie pool to the deep end. Ocean walking faith. Okay? It's about growing. You're not going to accept Jesus today and be able to be walking on water in the ocean or whatever in deep water tomorrow. You following me? It's a process. But it's one that if you don't work and navigate, you're never going to grow. You're going to stay in the kiddie pool. Right? And maybe you're content with that. I don't know. Maybe you've got your fire insurance and you're like, I'm cool. But God's called you to so much more. He's called you to so much more. Not to sit in the kiddie pool. right? That somebody's going to pee in your kiddie pool. Right? Get that visual picture out of your head. Go back to that first one at the little boy in the kiddie pool. Any bets that that's what he's doing right now? Live in such a way that every action is destined to fall without God's help every moment, and you will receive it. I love watching my kids do things that require my help because I get to be involved. Right? My little boy Ryan has just learned that it's fun to climb trees. I see many doctor's visits. But he's like, Dad, I climbed a tree. Come and watch. And I get to watch him out there, and he's got this, his little battery-operated car, and he steps on that, and he climbs up in the first branch. And the funny thing is he'll go up two branches, and that's it right now. Right? But what's happening is he's building faith. Right? It's faith in himself and his ability, but he's building faith. Okay? God uses those things to build our faith. Okay? It's amazing. So let me wrap this up. I'm going to put this down here. There. Kitty pool. To go big means that you will believe God for the impossible. Okay, we talked about in Timothy a while back about having God-sized dreams. When's the last time that you had a God-sized dream? That you know that there's no possible way that you can do it apart from God. Okay? Then believing God for the impossible, asking Him for the impossible, and then acting in bold faith for His glory. Now, we're not asking you to just make it through another day, but to make a difference in somebody else's life. I think back to my youth pastor friend that made a difference in that life, in that family's life, because he put his faith into action. Despite his fear, despite maybe feeling like he was going to look dumb, he just said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. Stepped out and met a need. Putting our faith into action is important. Okay? It's important. What are you believing God for today? Some of you guys have some pretty major things going on in your life. Big things that if God doesn't intervene, it's not going to happen. And I know that because you guys have shared that with me from time to time. What are you believing God for? What are you believing? What are you believing? Go big or go nowhere. If God answered all of your prayers, would the world look different or just your life? Does that make sense? Would the world look different if He answered your prayers because of the prayers that you're praying, or is it just you? We are a pretty small package when it's just our life. We were created for more. You hearing me? We weren't meant to do life alone. That is a mantra that we have here at New Life, is we weren't meant to do life alone. We were meant to take our faith and the things that we're learning here and go out there and letting your light shine, being the salt of the earth, being the light in a dark world. Picking up what I'm throwing down? What do you believe in God for? Corey, put that last picture up for me. We found this picture in a thing that we were doing with the youth called Alpha. And here's what I want you to do. We're gonna take a minute and walk through this. This is all about faith, about your life with God and how you see yourself in God. Look at the picture. And then evaluate your own life. What person are you at that pool? Since we've been talking about pools, I thought it was perfect. What person are you at that pool? Take a second. When it comes to your relationship with God, when it comes to your faith, what person are you at that pool? And when you got it, everybody just stick your hand up. So I make sure everybody's got it. I want to make sure everybody's got it. Still a few. And then I'm going to tell you what each of those people represent. You guys ready? You ready? Say, All right. If the water is our relationship with God, then who are we in the pool diagram? The girl in the doorway. The girl in the doorway is interested in God, but allowed herself to get distracted. The girl distracting the girl in the doorway is ignorant that God is there, just doing her own thing. The muscle man in front of the mirror has no interest in God, can't see or worship anyone but himself. The slumpy guy on the edge of the pool on the left there, he is aware of God but worried about engaging in any relationship with Him. He is in no way prepared. And the other guy next to the slumpy guy is aware of God but indifferent. The angry guy reading the newspaper, the lifeguard, is aware of God and perhaps used to have a relationship with Him, but because of all the suffering that happens in the world that he reads about in the newspaper and on the news, he is angry with God, and so he has purposely blocked Him out and decided against God. And he's supposed to be the lifeguard, but is completely ignoring the pool. The typewriter guy at the table thought about having a relationship with God, but because he was so distracted and too busy to do anything other than realize that there is a God out there, he's just too busy. The guy that's timidly putting his foot in the water there with the floaties wants to have a relationship with God, but is scared of what it means. He is timid, unsure, and could use a friend to encourage him into the pool. He's wearing so many flotation devices because he does not yet trust God. So he is there waiting. Got his toe in and is too scared to go further or deeper in that relationship. The janitor, the guy sweeping or mopping, whatever he's doing there. Mopping. Watching everyone else ignore or engage with God and is just waiting to clean it up after people leave the pool. So he is there to clean up the mess people make after they get out of a relationship with God. This is one character that I don't understand at all. But there are people like that. The shivering girl in the towel. She has a relationship with God, but something happened and she got scared and decided to get away from God. The snorkel smiley guy. The guy, yeah. Happy to have God there, but working on getting closer to Him. That's the guy swimming, I think. The diving board man decided to, he's super excited to jump into his relationship with God, but he hasn't yet taken the leap to begin his relationship with Him. The drowning person decided to have a relationship with God, but once in it, feels like he's drowning. And I don't totally get that one either, but the handstand person, the toes sticking up, is really enjoying his relationship with God, and it so is trying to be fully immersed with God. And the swimming guy is really enjoying his relationship with God, and so is actively being a part of his relationship. He is the only one using the pool to its fullest potential, because he is swimming around just enjoying all the dimensions of the pool. Though he's the only one in his lane, so perhaps shouldn't restrict himself. He has kicked off his sandals and is just lapping it up. The calm lady, chilling on the edge of the pool there, is really in love with God and is calm in the experience. She is content to have a personal relationship with God, and so is just staying in His presence for as long as she can. But her eyes are closed and she isn't seeing anyone else or engaging anyone else in the pool. So I ask you this morning, and I don't want you to answer, who are you? I think sometimes I am number 16. I'm the calm lady. But always trying to be number 15. The guy just swimming in the pool. And in some ways, and for some things, I'm like number 12. I'm ready to dive in head first, going for things, but I just haven't jumped yet. But there's sometimes that I risk being kind of like number 7, the typewriter guy, getting distracted by all the busyness of church and all the busyness of life and what gets me away from complete relationship with Jesus. And I think that we can navigate in between the characters pretty easily. Don't you? But that's that piece of like we've talked about so many times, saying, search me, oh God. Where am I? Where am I? Where am I in the pool? Where am I? Am I in the kiddie pool? Just being safe? Am I on the outside of the pool, flexing in the mirror, thinking that I don't need a God, I'm all that in a bag of chips? Where are you? And as we close, here's the thing that I want to encourage you all about. Is get in the pool. Right? Get in the pool. We're all going to represent different levels of faith. And we should. And that's totally okay. But get in the pool. And begin to allow the Word of God to begin to feed you and build your faith. Begin to trust who God is and who He says He is, and that He always keeps His promises. Put it into action. You hear me this morning? Stand to your feet with me. Let's close by singing together.